2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we'll be this morning. I sat down to write this message and my computer wouldn't go online. So I started troubleshooting. I was actually rather pleased with myself that I knew what to do when your computer doesn't, and I took the first step, then I went to the next step, and I went on through, and I was feeling pretty good about my computer skills, but unfortunately, they weren't enough, and I couldn't get that computer to hook up to the internet for all my life. Finally, I got my Word document up, and it was allowing me to type anyway, so I started to hammer out my thoughts onto that screen. And it came to a point where after several hours of work, I wanted to save my work. And it came up on the screen, do you want to save this document as Word document 1? And I pushed no, because I wanted to save it as step 1, not Word document 1. And with the push of the button, all of my work disappeared. It was absolutely gone. It was no longer in existence. I don't think the NSA could find it again. Now, I hadn't written this sermon. I had given birth to it. And it was gone. I don't know how you are, but my computer skills are acquired one painful experience after another. I only learn what I absolutely need to know to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if something new comes up, it's, Anybody else live in my neighborhood? Now, I know we got some geeks. I know we have geeks that just love, oh, what does this do? And what if we did? Have you ever tried this? Well, That's not me. On that particular day, my lack of knowledge teamed up with my impatience, and I had flushed an entire morning's work down the proverbial information toilet. Sadly, my spiritual growth comes along at about the same pace as my computer skills do. I get as close to God as I need to get to God most of the time. Problem comes up, I apply scriptures that I have learned and read and applied before. I pray prayers in patterns that have worked in the past, and it's all kind of good. And then every once in a while, I come up against an issue that is larger than I faced. It's different territory for me. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable there. I'm feeling out of sorts. I'm wondering, where is God in the middle of all this? And what I'm doing isn't working. What I'm applying, advice I've given to other people, isn't coming home. And it's just frustrating. And I know that I'm at the beginning of a growth spurt. God has trusted me to go to new territory, and he's bringing me into a place that, and I will be familiar with this as time goes on, but we're just getting started here. I'd rather stay comfortable. How about you? God wants me to grow. I'd just as soon stay comfortable. Comfort is so nice. He knows better than I do. And so he presses me and he pushes me and he stretches me until I am open to what he is trying to do in my life. Now, months ago, I talked about the concept of the land of better. God wants to take us to the land of better. And recently, the Lord has been showing me that that land is called holiness. It's the land of holiness. And in that land, we are whole, mature, in tune with God, at peace. Wouldn't you love that? Being at peace, empowered, living a life that inspires others to join us there in that better place, that place of holiness. Holiness is what we need. I know holiness has gotten a bad rap over time, and self-righteousness and everything, snooty people. But holiness is a sweet place where we want to be. The end is quite rewarding, but the beginning can be quite disconcerting. And it takes a turn when we get on board with what God is doing. Stop fighting it and go with it. And the way we do that is through conviction and confession. He convicts, we confess. He convicts, we surrender. So I got a lot of scripture to read to you. Try to stay with me here. The Lord said to Nathan, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this was not enough, if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. This comes into play next week, especially. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're going to ask a very odd kindness, and that is that you would show us our sins, our issues, those things that hold us back from you, that hold us back from life. None of us likes to hear criticism, God. But yours is constructive. So we relax our pride and we open ourselves up, Lord, to you. Come and do that work of taking us apart. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. David was king of Israel and he had it all. He won every battle he ever fought. And in leading his troops out, that meant there was always expanded territory. At the end of it all, he was always wealthier and more famous than he was before. His domestic policies were embraced by all. Can you imagine the leader of a country being loved by all? Both sides of the aisle. When he said something, everybody gave a resounding, amen, good boy, that's the way it got to be, yeah. That's the kind of life that David was living. His family was healthy, growing. They were all getting along really well. Peace, prosperity, joy, and freedom marked his domain. Then one day, he's out on the palace roof, and he's looking over this beautiful city that he had helped build. And he spies a woman taking a bath. He quickly looks away, as any gentleman would do. But then he takes another glance just to be sure he saw what he thought he saw. But then that glance became a stare. And as he stands there staring, lust begins to trickle into his heart. And the more he stares, the stronger that stream becomes until he's filled up. And he says to himself, is it getting hot up here? And the lust becomes a plan. And the first step of the plan is an invitation. He sends somebody to find out who that lady is, and along with an invitation to come to the palace. Very quickly, she understands what he's thinking. They consummate their lust, and she hurries home. Over the next few days, he's got this wry little smile on his face as he thinks about that little tryst. Nobody else knows what he's thinking or why he's in a good mood. He's got a little secret. But then a couple weeks later, he gets a note from the lady. Oh, it's from Bathsheba. Yeah. I'll bet she wants to get together again. He opens up the note and she's pregnant. She's pregnant. What to do? What to do? Got it. He knows Bathsheba's husband. In fact, he's a good friend of David's. Uriah is out fighting with the troops. He thinks, I'll call him home. I'll ask him to give me a report from the battlefield. We do this all the time. They send messengers home. And so I'll ask for Uriah to come. We're buddies, and he'll let me know what's going on. He'll give me a good assessment of the battle. And while he's home, he'll go home and have a good meal and sleep with his wife, and he'll think the child is his. Yeah, that's what I'll do. It's brilliant. Can't fail. Problem solved. Phew. Uriah comes home. They have a big meal together. Uriah doesn't go home to his house. He sleeps in the courtyard of the palace, and David says, "Why?" He says, there's no way I'm going to go home sleep in a soft bed when all Israel's troops are out there in the field fighting a war. Okay, we can work with this. Brings him back for another meal, gets him drunk. Surely whether he sleeps with her or not, he won't even remember in the morning, get him home. Still doesn't go home. What to do? What to do? Aha! I've got it. I'll give him a message to take back to Joab, the commander. It'll have his own execution plans sealed in the envelope. He asks Joab, put him near the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest. In fact, make sure he gets to a troubled area and then have everybody else withdraw. And make sure he dies. That's brilliant. Can't fail. Taking care of this, in fact. Yeah. So he gets word back. Uriah's dead. He sends servants to get Bathsheba. She is hustled to the palace. There's a quick ceremony, and she's added to his collection of wives. Whew. It's working out better than I thought. Rather than everybody knowing what a rat I am, they're going to think I'm taking care of one of my best friend's wives. She's not going to have to live as a widow and wonder how things... She's going to live in the palace. She's going to be a wife. They're going to say, man, that David, what a guy. Huh? What a nice guy. And it's all good. Now, I want you to think, the guy that penned the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That guy that was so sensitive, he wrote words that tug at our hearts and bring us close to God? That guy was capable of doing something like we just described and cement it over and feel no more pangs of conscience about it. That's how wicked we can be. We're not talking about a pagan. We're not talking about an idol worshiper. We're talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. Sensitive, so sensitive to God, he could sing and bring other people into a calm state and into a worshipful place. And he could do this deed, and he could talk himself into a place where the guilt no longer got through to where he was. It was all good until the day Nathan walks in and he tells him this story about a little lamb. There were two guys lived in a town, one rich and one poor. The rich guy had buku sheep and cattle. The poor guy only had one animal. It was this little lamb. He bought it, and it was raised with him and his children. He held it in his arms at night. It drank from his cup. He fed it from his hand. It was like a daughter to him. Well, a traveler came by to visit the rich man. And rather than take any one of the thousands of his own animals, he went and ripped this little lamb out of the arms of this poor dude. And he butchered it so he could have a meal for his friend. And David erupted in anger. He said, that man deserves to die for what he did. Now, which do you think is more precious, a lamb or a wife? Nathan looks David in the eye and says, you are the man, the thief, the killer. And all of a sudden, all this network, all this web that he had protecting himself from the guilt disappeared. And the weight of what he had done came full force down on his soul. It no longer mattered what anybody else in the palace thought of him or anybody in the kingdom. He knew who he was. He knew what he had done. His guilt rises as his self-esteem falls. He's in agony, spiritual, mental, emotional agony. David is a man guilty of things he's condemned in others. He's become a person he never thought he had the potential of becoming. He's done things he never thought he'd do. Conviction is a gift from God to pop a bubble that we've produced to protect ourselves. Conviction is a, but it makes me feel miserable. It brings me down. Yes, because you need to be grounded. You've been flying too high. You're outside the realm of the Holy Spirit now. You've been drinking from a wicked fountain. And you're drunk on self. And it will kill you. If it weren't for Nathan, what would have become of David? If he hadn't yielded in that moment, what would have been the end of it? We have an example. His name was Saul. We'll talk about him in a little bit. But you can lose it all if you ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit when he is kind enough to you to bring his arrow right to bear in your heart. This bubble we build up, we fill it with justifications. Reasons why what we did or who we've become is just fine. Well, what else would somebody do but this when given that? Do you know what I've been through? Did you hear what they said to me? Did you see what was going on?
we get it fuller and fuller with all our own. And beside, I'm a grand person. I'm king of Israel. I fought all their battles for them. The least I could have is one more wife. I mean, I put my life on the line for these people. I've given it all. I was a fugitive for 11 years, Saul chasing me all around. It's just a little perk on the side. I'm such a good person. My good works clearly outweigh this little detail of life. And there's the bubble. Produced to protect our id, our psyche, our ego, our self. And then conviction comes along. Give me a good popping sound. Pop. That is a good one. Can you stay for the second service? And it's gone. Confession is the only proper response to conviction. Now, let me tell you how this works. The Holy Spirit will begin to convict you, and you'll begin to draw back. And you'll give all your excuses, and you'll give all your reasons, and you'll push back. You'll defend yourself. Conviction continues to press in. And you finally get to a place where you throw up your hands. You're right. I'm sorry, God. I've been a rat. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing. I've been blaming other people. I've been putting this on. I've been carrying this weight. But it's me. You can keep that other stuff up as long as you want to, and God is gracious enough to continue on our trail. But happiness will only be possible when you turn that corner and you say yes. I'm sorry, God. When you face yourself, when you admit to yourself what you have done to others and to yourself because of all this denial, all this sin. Unconvicted, we continue to justify and practice our sin, and we're all full of ourselves. Our sin drives us further and further away from the land of holiness, which is the only place where there's true joy and peace and happiness and life. We're miserable, but it's everybody else's fault. It's not me. I didn't do it. They did this to me. Life is so unfair. God is so unfair. Surely it can't be us. Conviction is a gift from God to set us free from our sin and its consequences. And the consequences I'm talking about are the consequences of continuing sin. Not just the wages of sin is death, but sin is its own worst punishment. To live in sin and have to keep all these lies and keep all this justification flowing and keep rethinking it and re-justifying it and coming up with excuse, that is a burden most foul. And we think we're selves happy. We think we're selves safe, and we're killing ourselves by that weight, that burden. And conviction would come and snip that cord and set us free. The consequences of confession are embarrassing, but they're freeing. I can't, how many people I've talked to in prayer. You need to let this out. You need to tell. I can't. Do you know what they'll think? You know, do you want to keep living the way you are? No, I can't. Then you must. I can't. How many times I've seen people say the most disgusting things, confess, and find a release and a relief and a happiness and a joy. It actually becomes a ministry, and they begin to minister to other people who are caught in that same web. I didn't know. Have you ever seen those Chinese handcuffs? They're just paper and you stick your finger. And as long as you pull and pull and pull, you cannot get free. How do you get out of Chinese handcuffs? You relax your fingers and they fall off. And our sin is just like that. Oh, I just got to get past the guilt. I just need to get...
I give up. Listen, I want everybody in the room to know. You think I'm a pretty good guy, don't you? You know, I get nice cards at Christmas time. You're looking at a real jerk here. You're looking at a real jerk here. The only reason I can look you in the eye is because I know you're one too. You hear what the preacher said to us today? We're all made out of the same material.
Amen.
Yeah. And when I find out the terrible thing that you're thinking or that you did, I'll know you're just like me. And together we'll go to the cross and we'll find the only fountain of grace that there is. Would you rather escape a burning house in your underwear or die inside dignity intact? Conviction comes in many different forms. Maybe you're reading the word and they just the words shoot holes in your balloon. Maybe you've got a friend like Nathan who comes by and says, you're the dude. Maybe you're married to your Nathan. Maybe, like me, a lot of times how it happens for me is I see somebody else do something, and I go, what a yerk! And then the Holy Spirit comes by and says, you do the very same thing. I hate when he does that. But I love when he does that. Because right away, the heart goes from pride to humble. And God reconnects with me. I reconnect with God. And the flow can start again. So however conviction comes, it's a blessing from God. You get embarrassed? Good. Good. What were you doing with pride anyway? It'll kill you. Been at fault again? You were that guy? However it comes, the important thing is that conviction comes. And when it comes, it helps to set us free from things others are probably already painfully aware of about us. You're not going to believe this about me, but, we were wondering when you'd wake up. Duh. Yeah, denial entrenches our faults deeper into our soul. Confession identifies them. Owning them, confessing our faults is step one in removing them. I can't overemphasize this point. Agreeing with God as to who you are and what's inside, where you have failed, is the first step to your freedom. You got any junk? Maybe more to the point, do you know what your junk is? Oh, I'm sure I've got some fault somewhere. No. Do you know you? You get along with the Holy Spirit for a while and, Lord, would you bring that mirror? Maybe start believing what some people who love you have been saying. You know, you got a problem with us. I do not. Yeah, right. Those are gifts. What's your junk? Pride? Fear? Hurt? Worry? Lust? Any of that in you? See, naming our demons is huge. Yeah. Hello, my name is Joel, and I'm an alcoholic. You know, that's how they start with their meetings. I've told you, hello, my name is Joel, and I'm a foodaholic. Ah, you know, what's your junk? Hello, my name is and. As you name these things, you call them out. And you'll find they're not nearly as scary as you thought they were. But I'm afraid, okay? I'm afraid. I'm worried about what's going to happen after this. But I can't be afraid because I'm a leader. And they're looking for strength and confidence. That's what will win the day. And so they can't know that I'm afraid. I'm hurt. But men don't get hurt. I just got to be stronger. That's what I'm going to go through this thing. And they'll never even know that they hit the mark with me. You'll never be free until you can admit what's going on in your life. And COVID has exposed a lot of my junk. I was so tied to a clock. Not just getting to work on time, but getting there early. Getting this much done in that amount of time. That was a win for the day. Getting more things checked off my list than I thought I was going to. That's life. That's winning. That's ridiculous. Then when I got COVID, I had to receive care rather than give care. I'd much rather be a caregiver than a care receiver. I found out that if I couldn't show up on a Sunday morning, the church went on just fine without me. Oh, I was afraid of that. And it's wonderfully freeing at the same time. It's wonderfully freeing. There was all that learning new stuff. Zoom and so on. It was frustrating. They would say, click on the icon. Where's the icon? Where's the icon? And the screen's only this big. I can't find an icon on this screen. And there's a little tick, 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 tick. Okay, we're going to, I got to find the icon. I was frustrated. Hey, you ever been really frustrated and then you get angry and now it's time to preach a message? For God so loved the world that he gave us Zoom. So impatience and frustration and anger came out of this sweet little old pastor. Got junk? Call your junk out by name, own it, confess it. It'll break you, humble you, and get you back on the path to the land of better. Key difference between Saul and David. David owned his junk. Saul always had a plan B to get what he wanted anyway. He wanted his descendants to be in the dynasty, and so he was going to kill David. No, he confessed with his own mouth, I know that God has called you. I know God has anointed you to be the next king. He would confess that during his weak moments, but then he'd go track him down and try to kill him again. I know what God wants, and it's not going to happen. That's what Saul said. And David said, you're right. I'm sorry. In fact, several times he said, let the punishment fall on me, not the innocent people. I'm the guilty one. I deserve this. They don't. If you'll own your junk, God will meet you there. He'll deliver you and he'll bless you like you can't imagine. Would you stand with me tonight, or this morning rather? His mercy goes much deeper.